We are pleased to have you here this morning. Last week, I presented a lesson concerning some proofs that God reveals himself or revealed the Bible. And I was asked by some people to continue in that vein. I want to point out that there is a reason that the Bible is so preeminent in the world as a world's religion today, among those who are knowledgeable and understanding of a purpose in life. I will freely admit to you that the atheists don't think much of it, except perhaps the King James is a work of poetry. There are those who are in the Islamic world who would like to see it completely destroyed, not realizing that it is praised in their own religious book. But there is a reason for that, and that is the lack of contradictions. You know, as I was studying for this lesson, one of the things that I found that there's a great ancient religion of Zoroaster, and that's probably where the three magi that came to worship Jesus, that's probably what they were. But it turns out that it was completely wiped out by Islam as they came in and they said, you can pay the tax. And then if you want to escape the tax, you can convert to Islam. And the Zoroastrians did in large quantities. Otherwise, it was death. But the Bible, when compared to others, the scriptures actually say, and this is just my paraphrase, shines in truth and holiness. It's a true lamp to our feet and a light for our path. I will hasten to tell you that the denominations do not believe that the Bible is the true and complete and inerrant word of God. They will always come to a verse and say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. Or they'll say, we don't believe that, or we're not going to talk about that right now. The Bible is either the inerrant and complete will of God, or it's not. There's no two ways about it. Now, just to discuss a few of the denominations, Pentecostals believe that they receive further revelation. Some of them will say, well, I have a voice in which God speaks to me. And others will say, no, I receive revelations and others translate. But they are saying that they are receiving a latter-day revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is opposed to that. It says that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, that statement's either true or it's false. And our young people especially are going to have to get this firmly in their minds because sooner or later, they're going to leave your home. And if you have raised them to be tested and tried and strengthened as they have done that, if they have been disciplined in the Lord, then they may be able to withstand what is going to come as a veritable onslaught when they reach the world. And they leave the confines of our homes. Some of you have chosen to homeschool your children. They have no knowledge of what's going on out there except what you might tell them. And when they get there, it may be as an onslaught that they're overwhelmed by the knowledge and the seeming appreciation of knowledge in the world. And I want to again point out that they are hindered in their beliefs because so many times people in the church of our Lord will not take a stand and say, we are the Lord's church. If all men were as we were, we would all be one in Christ Jesus. There would be no denominations. But the Catholic Church claims that it gets later revelations. You may never have studied this. It may not have bothered you. But this is a quote from the Wikipedia, and it says when a pope speaks ex cathedra, that is from the chair, literally is what that Catholic, that Latin phrase means, it has been defined as when in the exercise of his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, The Bishop of Rome defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. In other words, when he speaks like this, it's true. Those of you who are former Catholics may be aware of this or may not. There are different lists, but this is the most prominent list of when the Pope has actually done this 6 times. 6 times in the history of the Catholic Church, the latest being Pope Pius XII, down there at the bottom, in 1950, finally decided that indeed it was a true doctrine that Mary was assumed bodily into the heavens as a virgin. And you might look at that and you might say, well, wait just a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches. And indeed you would be right. But they believe that in these 6 instances that they have gotten new revelation. Now, we come to the Mormons. The Mormons regularly receive new doctrines from God. You may or may not be aware of this. But from the Salt Lake Tribune in June of 1978, this short article appeared. Joseph Freeman, 26, the first black man to gain priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Friday, when in the temple in the Salt Lake Temple with his wife and sons for sacred ordinances. Thomas S. Monson, member of the church's quorum of 12 apostles, conducted the marriage and sealing ceremonies. The first black man ever to be allowed to reach the level of the priesthood. I want to show you what an earlier prophet said. This is something that you may not be aware of. Brigham Young took over from Joseph Smith of the Salt Lake City branch when the Mormons were fleeing. And he said, and this can be found, but it's in his Journal of Discourses, Cain slew his brother, and the Lord put a mark upon him, which is the flat nose and black skin. Trace men came down to the flood, and then another curse is pronounced upon the same race, that they should be servant of servants. And they will be until that curse is removed. What he believed is that all black men were to be slaves and nothing else. He was prophet of the Mormon church. And that doctrine, you can go online and you can find others who said the same thing, continued until 1978. You can say, well, wow, that was a politically correct time to have black men suddenly be able to become priests in the Mormon church. Not only that, as you look at their latter revelations, they are full of contradictions. I like this one especially. In Jacob chapter 3 and verse 5, that's one of the books of the Book of Mormon, says they have not forgotten the commandment of the Lord, which was given to our fathers, that they should have, save it were, one wife, and concubines they should have none. That's what the Book of Mormon says. However, Joseph Smith took a number of concubines, and his wife was about to get upset about it, and so he got another revelation. It's found in Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 4. There are other places. For behold, I reveal to you a new and everlasting covenant. And if you abide not in that covenant, then you're damned. For no one can reject this covenant and be permitted to enter my glory. When you start looking at it, you'll find that he was talking about the multiple wives that were given to Joseph Smith. Emma doesn't have a right to criticize me for taking multiple wives. If she does, stone her. You know, it's really handy when you can get a revelation like that if you've been running around on your wife. You start thinking about that and you say, you mean that's still there? That's still there. You can read it. The Bible is the only book among those held to be divinely inspired that does not have contradictions and mistakes. Like that, when you look at the Bible, you're going to find something that you can say, all right, that's true, and we can count on it. Well, on what basis? You know, because the Bible just assumes it. There at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. The King James Version says perfect. Other versions say complete. Equipped for every good work. The Bible says it is good for everything that you need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What Peter is saying there is when you read in the Scriptures, comes from God. On the other hand, if you start looking at Hinduism, and by the way, there are a large number of Carl Sagan was a devotee of the Eastern religions, and there have been many others, as you're going to see as we go through this. The Atharva Veda said, lightning was a demon that caused a fever and a cough. I just coughed. Did you see the lightning strike? It also prescribed the covering of grass for a patient's head, or heating an axe in water and then pouring the water over the patient's head. Now, those are really good remedies. You look at that and you say, that's an up-to-date medical text. You say, that's just stupid. That's what you actually say. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, she had some things that she wanted to say about it. She said the science and the health with key to the Scriptures was her most important work. In fact, they believe it to be a revelation from God. And so, when you have an illness, some of you have cancer, some of you have heart problems, it's just your imagination. It's really not true and it's not there. And if you would just read the key to the Scriptures, you would understand that you're really well. You're not sick. It posits a holy metaphysical view of Christianity in which sin, disease, and death are not of God and therefore are not real. It suggests that by striving toward a spiritual understanding of the Word as God's perfect creation, those false beliefs are shed from one's experience. I have known Christian Scientists who use their glasses to read such as that. Now there's a contradiction for you. People, you don't need those glasses. You just need to hold the Bible further away from you. No. You realize that your eyes are changing, that they're failing and that you can't see that well. And so this is the kind of science that is revealed to Christian Scientists. Well, what about other revelations? For young people especially, as you think about the great books of Eastern religions that men held to be truth to guide their lives by, you have things like Buddhism or Confucianism or the Hindus, we've talked about the Vedas, the Islam, the Quran, Jainism, Judaism. You know, it all claims inspiration. We know that the Jews still try to live by the old law. And yet they've not been able to practice their religion for nearly 2,000 years. 1,900 years. Why? Their temple was destroyed. They don't even know where the right places are. Mormonism has three authoritative books. Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. But those are all supplemented by the thoughts of the prophets. And then you have these other things like Shintoism, Sikhism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism. I was amazed as I studied for this lesson. I looked up Zoroaster last night. And like I said, it turns out that all those folks were wiped out because the Muslims said you can either believe what we believe or pay the tax. And so they paid the tax. And then they came and they said you'll either pay the tax or convert to Islam. And if you convert to Islam, you live. And if you don't, you die. And they converted. The Atharva Veda, which I talked about a little bit earlier, is a collection of spells and incantations. And when it says apotropaic charms, those are apothecary charms, pharmacy charms, and speculative hymns. Lightning is a demon that causes fever and cough. And you start thinking about this. The Kasika, which is a special part of it, has earth from an anthill for diarrhea and earth from a molehill to relieve constipation. Now, I don't recommend eating dirt. I hope you realize that Japan was 98% of the Shinto religion before World War II. And the emperor was God himself. And then General MacArthur and the forces of the U.S. defeated them in World War II. And MacArthur made the emperor renounce his claim to be God. After all, he had been defeated. God can't be defeated. And so the Japanese lost the war. The emperor recanted his high state. Over 90% of all Japanese are now atheist. That is, they don't have a god to worship anymore because theirs suddenly disappeared. Buddhism is something, you know, you see these guys running around in these orange robes at the airports and stuff, and they're shaved and they're talking to you about their religion. They teach that good comes from suffering. And so whenever you suffer, you need to glory in that. It will turn out for your good. So if you get sick, they don't believe that you should seek medical treatment. You should just suffer. And then you will know better what it's like when you feel well. You just think about that for a moment. Think about how many millions of people would have died if it were not for the fact that believers in the Bible started trying to find ways to relieve human suffering, and in doing so, they started looking at medical science, as the scriptures tell us we should. Islam. Back to this one. A number of years ago, in July 2002, I was reading in the Washington Post, and there was an op-ed article by a professor of engineering at a leading Pakistani university. And he was upset because Islam science peaked in the 12th century. He said, "Can you believe that my own professor, that is the chair of the department, said we're going to focus in our department on harnessing the power of genies, because the Quran says genies are composed of fire. And if we can harness the power of fire, we can give free power to the whole world." And this young professor of engineering, can you believe such revolting science in my own department in a leading university in Pakistan? Now that's the kind of thing that Islam is teaching. So you look at Taoism. It says lead can be changed to silver and silver to gold. And well, that's possibly true if you have a large enough cyclotron, but the amount of money that you're going to make out of it is zip because it costs too much money to get the energy to change it. They have a strong belief in an elixir of life focusing on the use of metals, which resulted in the death of many of the emperors. You know, a number of years ago, we had some people here, and if you are a believer in home remedies, okay. They were really caught up in the use. Their daughter was ill a lot. She had these infections, and so they decided the doctors were not right, and they started giving her colloidal silver. The government has finally tried to stop this. I don't know if they've succeeded or not, but people like to take colloidal silver, and they like to internalize it. And what happens is it deposits in your skin. And it models those who do such sort of a grayish green. Their little girl develops such a modeling. It never goes away. The parents did this. It doesn't go away. I tried talking to them about it. Other people tried talking to them about it. They said, "Oh, but she doesn't have those illnesses anymore." No, she's gray-green. It deposits in the skin and it stays there. Many of the emperors, when they found lead, I was in an apothecary museum in Heidelberg, Germany one time, and the pharmacist who was looking at it said, "Can you believe they put lead nipples on those bottles because they were nice and soft and they could make a nice nipple out of it? And they fed their children out of those bottles. Is it any wonder that they all died and went dumb at such an early age?" You don't want lead in your diet. Jainism states the universe was never created, but has always existed. You know, this was in line with what was taught in our public schools up until about 1962. That the universe was in a steady state until all of a sudden the Big Bang was promoted, and then a couple of guys named Penzias and Wilson wrote an article in 1965 talking about background radiation, and now every scientist or astronomer in the world believes that there was a creation event. They don't agree with what caused the creation event. They just say there is one. Fred Hoyle, who was a firm believer, and he's the one who coined this term, the Big Bang, he made that statement. He later said, I didn't make it to make fun of what was going on. But he did. He used it on a radio show, and he was poking fun at those people who believed in creation, those people like Christians. And at the same time, what we have seen is that in the succeeding years, it turns out that the Bible, once again, has proven to be correct. The Avesta from Zoroaster teaches the sprinkling of cow urine over the patients in order to disgust the demons hidden in the body. If I've ever thought of anything that might disgust me, that would be it. But it's not going to do any good for the demons that cause your illnesses, because they don't. You know, non-inspired Christians and Jews have also done this. And this is something that is to our shame. But, you know, Josephus was a Jewish historian. And although he knew the scriptures from the Old Testament, he believed that demons could be expelled through a patient's nose, a good sneeze. And so for a while that was practiced. This is a comment that was made by a professor of Sanskrit at Oxford University who began studying the scriptures. And he said, I took all of the books of the East. He was actually born in India. He spoke the Indian languages fluently. He was quite brilliant. And he said, I sat down and I started examining every one of these books that I have been talking about with you. And he said, these non-Christian Bibles are all developments in the wrong direction. They all begin with flashes of true light and end in utter darkness. Pile them, if you will, on the left side of your table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side, all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap in between them. For there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one form from the other, rather, the one from the other, utterly, hopelessly, and forever. Not a mere rift across which Christianity may shake hands and interchange similar ideas in regard to essential truths, but a veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by any science or religious thought. Do not think for a moment that you're going to find good things consistently in any of those books. And in fact, most of them are filled with utter garbage. I want to go over quickly, and I'll provide this to any of you who want a copy of this. But I want you to think about your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It talks about a creation. It then talks about the number of stars. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5 and 22 and verse 17, they're going to be as the sands of the sea, or as the stars of the sky. That's going to be the descendants. Do you know that they could only, I've told you before, they could only count 3,000 stars at the time. They thought they were painted on a canvas that were up there. What some of them looked at, they didn't know how far distant they were. The reason is they didn't bother to read from the book of Job at chapter 22 and verse 12, which talks about their lofty height. They didn't think about the bands that bound the constellations together, as Job chapter 38, verse 31 says. God specifically said to Job, do you know the bands of the Pleiades, those things that hold them together? Or do you know that the universe is expanding, as is pointed out in Job chapter 26 and verse 7? Or that the universe is huge? It's not just this little dot here in Job chapter 22 and verse 12. You know, we've sent the Hubble telescope as far as we can see, and it can see the universe as far as it can see. And they still don't know where it is.
In Psalms, the 8th chapter at verse 8, Matthew Fontaine Moore, there's a statue of him down at the University of Virginia, and he's the father of oceanography. He was sick, and as he was laying there one day, his sons were reading to him, and they came across this, the paths of the sea. And Matthew is said to have sat up and said, there are paths in the sea. If the Bible says so, it must be so, and I will find them. There are currents out there. We know all about currents these days. You know, there's this current. Back in the old days, they didn't know what happened when they wound up far to the south or far to the north. They didn't know if they got becalmed in one of those currents that it would carry them along. The founder of oceanography, because of a passage in the Bible. And then you think about the earth. The Bible talks of it as being round. Not quite round, talks about four corners. But as you start thinking, you start looking at it, you say, yeah, it is. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. I've got that on there twice. The suspension of the earth in space. You know, in Job chapter 26 and verse 7, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. You remember what the Romans were doing? If you ever go over there, you can see Atlas. He's got that globe on his back. And then they have this endless supply of animals, each standing on another. Because they don't know what they're standing on, but obviously you can't hang a globe in space. And yet the scriptures say, he hangeth the earth on nothing, an empty space to the north. As you start looking in the northern skies, it's not as populated as the rest of it is. But then this rain cycle. You know, every kid today knows, well, the water evaporates, it goes up and it makes a cloud and then it rains on us. Have you ever figured out when mankind figured that out? It's talked about in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8 and then the 135th Psalm at verse 7. And you look at things like this and you say, I want to compare that with one of the books. You know, all those Indian mystics are always sitting around and they say things backwards, so they make it sound really great. And people believe them. And let me tell you, it's junk to believe that lightning causes coughs or demons. You sit there and you say, this is truly unbelievable junk. Why do they do this? I sat down, and last week I cut the lesson short. There were originally, I told you there were 59 slides, but there were 14 different things that I put in there. I went over 8 of them last week. And that's not all of them. This is just a few of those things. Let's just assign a chance of 1 in 1,000,000. Now, none of you have ever told me that you've been hit by lightning. I have a friend, I've told you before, Billy Ray was hit by lightning twice. Both times he was walking out on the high plains of New Mexico with one of those irrigation pipes. They're made out of aluminum. They stuck 12 to 16 feet in the air, and he was walking around with one on his shoulder when a thunderstorm came up. And Billy Ray has survived twice being hit with lightning. But your chances of getting hit by a lightning stroke are about 1 in 1,000,000. Your chances of getting a Nobel Prize. I used to think about that when I was a very young scientist. Kwaku and I, you know, wouldn't it be neat to... We're in the wrong kind of science to do that. Maybe it'll happen for Kwaku. It's not going to happen for me. And then you look at the entire Earth and you say, well, they give one of those out in chemistry every year. What are my chances of getting that thing? And then you sit down and say, wait a minute. The total population of the Earth is about 7 billion. Well, wait a minute. He's trained in science, so... in chemistry, and so that narrows it down. And still, 1 in 1,000,000? What are your chances of getting a Nobel Prize? So each of these medical science things is worth a Nobel Prize, in my opinion at least, most other people's. And then I add those things that we just looked in here. And this is a book, the Bible, that combines all these things. And if you know how to multiply exponential numbers, you'll say 1 in 1,000,000. Well, what are your chances if you have two things and each of their chances is 1 in 1,000,000? What are your chances of getting it? By the way, your chances of winning the lottery at any time are somewhere around 1 in 525 million. And somebody wins the lottery sooner or later. But that's one in 525 million. We're talking about each of these is one in a million. So if you have one in a million times one in a million, aha, that's one in 10 to the 12th. Now, a billion is 10 to the 9th, one with nine zeros after it. This is a one with 12 zeros after it. What I just sat there and calculated for you is the chances of all these things being true in one little book, if you assign one in a million to each one of them, it's a one, and then you put 108 zeros after it. And that's your chance of having this occur. My brother was a professor of probability and computer science at a small university out in New Mexico. And he said, you know, most people don't ever really sit down and think about what are the chances. What are the chances that the Bible came up with these things all on its own and that Moses was the smartest Jew who ever lived? And everybody knows Jews are smart. You know, you look at that and you say, how could this have happened by accident? And I want to tell you, brethren, it couldn't. There is a vast reason for you to believe and to teach your children that the Bible is a book among all books, that there is no other like it. And there is a reason for us to look to it for guidance, because God has shown himself in it in such a way that no thinking person would deny it when presented with the evidence. Now, there are a lot of people who won't consider the evidence. You know, there's a fellow down there, Quaker talks to very frequently. He's a member of the National Academy. I never got that high. I know some people who are in the National Academy, but I never got anywhere close to that. And you start thinking about, well, he ought to understand. He refuses to examine the evidence. And when the evidence is presented, he says, okay. And then he just turns his mind to other things. Because you see, this would cause loss of face in some circles. I don't know if you realize how difficult it is to do what Kwaku is doing right now, to stand for God in a science department in a major university. Thanks. The Bible just wins hands down, though, when we ask whether it can be believed and we examine the evidence. That's what I want you to teach your children, and I want you to teach your grandchildren. I want them to understand that in the Bible they can know that there's a truth that transcends all the knowledge of men, that is eternal in its nature, and that can make us wise unto salvation. It claims to be the revelation of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And this is certainly true beyond a doubt. I want to ask you a question this morning. Will you do what the Bible says for you to do to secure eternal life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I often talk about my imminent demise. I don't know when it will be. I see other people who are my age and they look a lot older than I do, but then I'm looking at them with my eyes and not theirs. But I know that if this house, this earthly tabernacle, is taken from me, that there is a home prepared for me far beyond this frail body. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, this is the promise which he made, which he himself made to us, eternal life. Have you thought about it? What will happen when you die? You know, we've had such a number of deaths. Can you imagine what happens when suddenly someone you love, who's been there for so many years and has been the answer to so many of life's problems, already tested and set down, and then they're suddenly taken from you? What are you looking for? I'm looking for a home beyond this one. Will you be obedient to this command? Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you're a candidate for baptism. But if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. Do you believe based on these few facts, or whatever you might assemble other than these? I would urge you to look carefully at your Bible
and to come to comprehend that in it is revealed all the wisdom of God that we need in this life. If there's any way in which we can help you being obedient to that, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?